These chapters of Exodus 14 and 15 are a, really, if you look at them spiritually, it's almost a perfect picture of a child of God and their life with Christ. When they come to the knowledge and the saving power of Jesus Christ and they're delivered, and how they go through storms and trials in their life, but yet they end up in a perfect place of dwelling, a perfect place of rest, and that's a perfect picture of a life in Christ. And so we want to center in on the end of this chapter today and give to you what the Lord has laid upon our heart. Exodus 15, beginning in verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. We'll stop there with the reading. Of course, you know Exodus 14, as we read to you in the text, when Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, we know that Exodus 14 is a beautiful story of how God's children were delivered through the Red Sea. No doubt, probably one of the greatest miracles involving water in the entire Bible. We don't have time to go into all the details, but speculation, hundreds of thousands of people walked across not just muddy ground, but dry ground. They walked across the bottom of the Red Sea to escape the Egyptians' grasp. And we know that when they got to the other side, the waters came upon the Egyptians, and they were drowned in the middle of the Red Sea. Of course, we know the perfect picture of that. We cross through the blood, and then whenever we cross through the blood and get victory, the blood conquers our enemies. And what a beautiful picture that is to the child of God. And then we have the beginning of chapter 15, the very first song that was ever recorded in your Bible, a song of victory, the song of Moses, and how God just gave them a song, and they began to dance and celebrate what God had done. And really, you would too. I mean, imagine, and you all have experienced your own Red Seas, haven't you? When it seemed impossible, when it seemed like there was no way to get across, when it seemed like there would be no healing, there'd be no answer, God came through in his way, in his time, for his glory, and you came out on the other side with a new song in your heart, and you began to praise him for what he had done. And so now here they are. They are going away from this Red Sea and entering into the wilderness. Now we know that Moses took them a different route than maybe what normally people would say, that he didn't take them by the coastal side, but he took them into the wilderness. And it said it took him 3 days they wandered in the wilderness, and they came to the wilderness of Shur. And it brings me to my first point tonight. Sometimes when we come after great trials, and when we get through times of testing and temptation and turmoil, God gives us a great victory. Sometimes we just hit a wall. How many of you have ever experienced a great victory in God, and not too long after that, Satan begins to fight and you hit a wall? I've found there are two times in your life that Satan will fight you the most. That is right before a great victory in your life and right after a great victory. And you say, "Well, Brian, where's the wall at?" It's in the wilderness of Shur. The word Shur in the Hebrew actually means wall. So they hit a wall of burden when they got to this wilderness. You say, "What was the wall?" The wall was they had no water to drink. And I read, and some scholars believe that 3 days without water, they could not survive. So they was in extreme conditions, no doubt extreme heat, hundreds of thousands of people, and they hit a wall. And listen tonight, how many of you have come up against a wall in your spiritual experience? You know what it means to have great moments of victory, but then after that, it seems like you just can't go any further. I've been there. Maybe I'm preaching to myself tonight and nobody else, but I've been there. I've struggled in my own Christian experience where I want to get victory, where I strive to get victory, but I come up against a wall that seemed to be impenetrable. I can't cross over. I can't get around it. And sometimes Satan will just put it up there. We get dry. We get barren. There's no hope. There's no hope in sight. But listen, sometimes Satan will put those in our way to stop us from going any further. The expression hitting a wall is common with runners and racers, because sometimes they'll be running great marathons or great races, and they'll be going, and somewhere along that process they'll hit a wall. It seems like their body can't go any longer. It seems like they can't take another step. The term hitting a wall simply means this: when we come up against an obstacle that stops or impedes our progress. And isn't that like Satan? So many times we come out of great victories, or we're getting ready to head into great revivals, and Satan will put up a wall to try to impede our progress to move forward. But I preached the other night, when you're running a race and sometimes you hit a wall, sometimes we think we can't go any further, may I remind you just to keep going, just to take that next step. Why? Because the runners hit a second wind. They hit a second wind. And it's just like the Lord. When we hit that wall, he always gives us hope that we can cross and we can go around it, or we can, with his help, get around that wall of burden. So secondly, first of all, rather, they come to that wall of burden. Then secondly, notice, they come to waters that were bitter. So they come to this wall. They can't go any further. They're in extreme temperatures, and now they get to wells of water. But the problem was, they could not drink this water. The water was bitter. Now, we don't know if it just tasted bad, or if it was poisonous, or whatever it was. It really didn't matter. The problem was, they couldn't drink it. And so they come to these bitter waters. And I want to center in on this just a little bit before I get into the final point. But I want you to ask yourself this question: how do you handle the bitter waters that you come up on in life? How do you handle the bitterness that comes up in your life? Now you see that, now imagine these people, God had just delivered them out of the greatest water miracle ever recorded in your Bible. Now they're coming up to another water problem and there's no answer. What great disappointment when they come up to these water, but it's right there in front of them. They could drink it, but it may make him sick. They could have died. But anyway, they could not drink the water that was in front of them, even though it was right at their hands. What a great disappointment. And I'm sure many of you have been in those situations when you come up to something and you think this was it, but then turn around and it was just a big disappointment. You had disappointing relationships. You had disappointment on your job. You were passed over for that promotion. There were relationships that didn't work out your way. Financially, you've come up to big disappointment. And sometimes in our lives, we come up against bitter waters. The question is, how do you handle the bitter waters? I think that one of the number one tools that Satan is using today to get people from progressing forward in their Christian walk is bitterness. Bitterness. I don't expect a lot of running and shouting around this evening, but it is. Bitterness is a silent killer. Because some of you tonight are sitting there with bitterness in your heart and in your soul. You've come up against bitter waters. Regardless of what it is, you can wrap it up into so many different packages, but the root of the problem is it's bitterness. And you can't get over it. You don't know how to handle the bitter waters. And it's making you spiritually sick. Somebody say amen. Amen. They were 3 days, they were at the point of death. They came up the water, but they couldn't drink it. So how did they handle it? How did Moses handle these bitter waters? And really, it's funny. We know they're just like church people, these children of Israel. They're just like the church today, because they just got through this great miracle, and here they are complaining. It don't take long, does it, Bob? It don't take long for people. They seem to have 3 days ago, they just got through one of the greatest miracles ever recorded, and now they're 3 days removed from it, and they're already complaining about the water. It's just like us. We're just shortly removed from things that God has done, and we want to complain. We want to fuss. We want to grumble. We want to whine. I heard a preacher the other day say this, and I had to agree with him. It really just, it struck me that he even said it, first of all, but I had to agree with him. He said, a Christian has no right to complain. And I had to agree. How good, I know, hey, we come up against bitter waters. We come up against disappointment. People hurt us. People backbite us. People do things against us and hurt us. They say terrible things. And they do so many. And listen, that Satan will use those things to get us bitter, to get us hateful, to where we don't even enjoy the Lord anymore. We don't enjoy reading our Bible. So how do we handle it when we get to bitter waters? Here's what Moses did. Number one, he prayed. He prayed, and he cried unto the Lord. Notice he didn't argue with the people that were murmuring. He was already used to that. So he said, hey, I went to the Lord before when we had a problem with water. So now we got another water problem. So now I'll go back to the Lord again. And it says he cried unto the Lord. I imagine this was more than just to lay your head down at night, kind of go to prayer. I bet this was more than a blessing over your food kind of prayer. I bet he lifted up his arms to the Lord and cried unto him, said, Lord, I've got people that are thirsty. I've got people that are barren. I've got people that are murmuring against you. Lord, will you show yourself great? Will you show yourself mighty? How are we going to handle these bitter waters? And that's the first place you should go if you're dealing with bitterness in your soul tonight and in your heart. But I will say it again, bitterness is a silent killer, because you can sit there, you can put a smile on, but down deep on the inside, some of you are dealing with hurt and pain. Some of you don't like someone that's sitting over here. That's why you sit over here. I don't know what it is. I don't know what's in your heart, but I do know this. Bitterness will keep you from getting full victory with Jesus Christ. And the first thing, I'm preaching tonight, the first thing you need to do is cry out to the Lord. You need to pray and ask God for help. Amen. Amen. So he prayed. What else did he do? Well, the Bible says in verse 25 that he cried unto the Lord, and then what happened? The Lord provided. That's what happened. After he prayed, the Lord provided, and the Lord showed him a tree. And the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. I think you understand where I'm going with this. The Lord, he prayed. He said, Lord, we need an answer. Well, what are we going to do? I need, these people are thirsty. They're going to die. The cattle's going to die. These children are going to die. Lord, look at your people. You never failed us before. I know you're not going to fail us now. What do we do? And Moses saw God provided a tree that was in the distance and said, Moses, that's all you need. I provided a tree, and that's all you need for me right now. Listen now, listen real close. Moses looked past the bitterness and saw the tree. Let me run over that one more time. He looked past the bitter waters and he looked to the tree. And listen, that's how you get rid of bitterness. You look past the bitter waters and you notice the tree that God provided. Why? Because on the cross of Calvary, he drank the bitter cup of sin. He carried the heavy burden of sin. He carried the battle of sin. And he died on the cross for us when he was kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was ahead. And he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup of bitterness pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, my will, but thy will be done. What was he saying, Mark? He was saying, I'm looking past the bitter cup. I'm looking to the Calvary. I'm looking to the cross. And that's what we need to do tonight, to get over the bitter waters in our life. I feel this tonight. If you're going to get over the bitter waters, look past the bitterness and look to the tree. I got three words for you that'll help you get over bitterness. You want to know? You want to know the answer? I got it. Get over it. Get over it. Let it go. Give it to God. I know. I understand the circumstances are awful. I'm not trying to make light of the situation you're going through. I'm not trying to make light of the burdens that you're carrying. But no, people are mean. People are awful. People say hurtful and terrible things. But you can't let them, the way they act, affect how you worship God and your relationship with God. You got to look past the bitterness and look to the tree. He offered him a tree. So he prayed. God provided. And here's what happened. He said, cast the tree into the waters. And when he cast the tree into the waters, it was made sweet. See, it's not enough for us to look at the tree after we see it, but we got to use it. We got to apply it to our lives. Now, this blessed my heart. I was reading up on some scholars about this week and found some interesting things. They would say that this tree or whatever it was, the bark of the tree, whatever it was, when he cast it into the waters, it made the water sweet, but it made it able to drink, of course. But when they use the word sweet, it gives a connotation that the Lord provided the nutrients they would need to make it as they continued their journey. Not only the nutrients, it's kind of like when he threw the tree in, he gave him some extra electrolytes. Gave him some calcium, some magnesium, whatever it was all found in the tree. It wasn't the water. You got to understand that it wasn't the water that helped him. The waters were awful. The waters were bitter. But it wasn't until the tree was applied to the water that made the difference. The water, the tree is how they were able to make it and drink the bitter waters. Listen tonight, that's what Jesus can do for you. If you take the cross and you apply it to your life, the bitterness, the bitter waters may still be there, but he'll make the bitter waters sweet. He'll make your relationship with him sweet. And you'll look to the cross and say, Lord, there is nothing nobody can do to me that they didn't do to you, and much worse. So Lord, if you can do that for me, I can surely get past this bitterness and look to the cross of Calvary. But not only would it give them the nutrients, I found this to be interesting. They said it would also cleanse them of all the impurities that they had received when they were in Egypt. Now that just got me thinking. So if that's the case, this is what they said. So I'm just repeating what scholars are. But this is what they said. I found this to be very interesting. They said, so basically, whatever they had eaten or been exposed to in Egypt, when they drank this water, the sweet water, once the tree had been placed in it, it would get rid of the impurities that they had gotten in Egypt. It would cleanse them of all the impurities. And see, that's a problem that the children of Israel faced whenever they left Egypt. They may have left Egypt, but Egypt never left them. Because they still complained, they still murmured. They wanted to go back to the leeks and garlic. They wanted to go back to all the terrible things. They would rather be in bondage than to be free. But God said, I'm going to give you a tree. I'm going to make these bitter waters sweet. That way you can drink it. It'll get rid of the Egypt on the inside. Oh, thank God. When we take of the tree, when we drink of the precious water that Jesus gives us from the cross of Calvary, it'll get rid of all the impurities of sin. It'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you thankful for the tree that God gave us? Amen. Amen. So he prayed. God provided. But then he also gave him a promise. He said, listen, here's what will happen. And why I believe that was true with this tree, with the healing process, is because of the very next verse. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. He says, if you just follow me, I will give you a promise that I will take care of you every step of the way. And then God gave them a promise. He gave them a new name for himself. He said, you knew me as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides, but now you're going to know me as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth thee. He said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. No matter what you come up on in life, I am the serpent on the pole. I am the one that died for you. I'm the one to take care of your sins on the cross, but because of my stripes, you can be healed as well. What a promise he gives us when we come to the bitter waters. Yes, when we cry out to him, he said, I will provide. But he gives us a promise. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He will heal us through his precious blood. Aren't you glad for the healing power of God? Amen. We've all experienced it, I'm sure. Many of you have. We were talking to a gentleman this week, when we was eating lunch with some of the preachers. And he said, I was talking to another preacher and of another denomination, another faith. And we were talking about healing. And the preacher made this statement. Our church don't believe in divine healing. Our church don't believe in praying for people when they're sick. And the pastor looked at him and said, oftentimes what Cal Ray says, he said, well, you just haven't been sick enough yet. He gave the illustration of a man that said that, didn't believe in healing, and then his daughter got sick unto death. And the first person he went to was that pastor that believed in divine healing. He said, let's try some of that. Hey, and the Lord healed his daughter. Listen, we don't deserve it, and I don't understand it all, but I do know what the Word of God says. I've seen it happen too many times not to believe in the divine healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe it. Amen. So he prayed. God provided. He gave him a promise, but also they began to praise. You say, where's this praise at? Well, it's in the final point of my message. They came to those walls of burden. They came to the waters that were bitter, but then finally you'll notice they came to wells of blessing. That's where they began to praise. And the praise is in that last verse. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Just give me about 2 or 3 more minutes and we'll be through. So they came to this place. God provided for them. He showed them exactly who he was and gave them a new name for himself. And now they end up at this place called Elim, where there was more than enough. They came to a place where they didn't have enough. God gave them just enough. And now they're going to a land of more than enough. 12 wells of water. And this is what I like, 70 palm trees. I looked up the word 70. I looked up what the number means in the Bible. Of course, it's two perfect numbers. God's order of completion, number 7. And God's number of order, number 10, put together, 70. So really, the number 70 means this: perfect spiritual order carried out with God's power. Perfect spiritual order carried out with all power. God put them in a place where they would have more than enough. They were in the divine place that God promised them and gave them power to sustain and make it. They came through that time of testing, and God said, now I'm going to give you a place of rest. That's exactly what Elim was. It was a place of rest where they can come and drink of the cool, clear waters of the wells and sit under the shade of the palm trees and get rest and relaxation and just sit back and praise God that he brought them through the Red Sea and brought them through times of barrenness and dryness. So what does that have to do with us? I am so glad you asked. How many of you have been saved? You're delivered. You've been brought through the Red Sea of forgiveness. Praise God. How many of you have ever came to bitter waters? Yeah. May I remind you, we got one more stop along the journey. We still may have to face another wells of morale. We may have to another face times of bitterness. But may I remind you and give you encouragement tonight, the wells of Elim are just right down the road. God has a place prepared of more than enough. A place where we can rest, where we can relax. We can drink from the waters of life, the river of life. We can drink and eat and sit under the palm trees. I have no idea what we're going to eat. It really doesn't matter to me. All I know is I can eat anything I want. There won't be no diabetes there. So praise God. I sure hope the owner of Krispy Kreme is in heaven. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Just have the trail of Krispy Kremes out my... We say that. I've got more excitement from a lot of you tonight than the whole message. But in all seriousness, you say, well, where do you get that place of rest? It's the end of that verse. They encamped there. That word encamped literally means a place of dwelling or abode. It was a place, Bud, where they just didn't stay one day. They just didn't go for a visit. They stayed there for a while. Till God gave them strength to go another day. But folks, there's coming a day when we're going to preach our last message. We're going to sing our last song. We're going to pray our last prayer. And God will allow us to go to that land flowing with milk and honey, where we can rest by the river and sit under the trees and just rejoice and praise Him. And in that day, we will abode, we will live there, we will camp by the rivers of life, never have to work again, never have to pray again, never have to carry another burden. Rest by the river forever and forever. Free from the bitter waters. So how are you handling the bitter waters? How are you handling this time in your life? May I give you encouragement? There's a place you can come. God's shown you a tree. Come to Calvary. Let Him make the bitter water sweet. Let Him make your situation a place that you can bear and you can make it. He can help you tonight. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, oh my. What a perfect opportunity for you to come and let the blood of Christ just come and take over your life and set you free.